You're listening to a sermon recording by New Life, the English congregation of Tezon Presbyterian Church. For more information, please visit www.newlifesydney.org.
Most of you guys are probably millennials here, and if you are a millennial, chances are you probably have an authority problem. You see, Harvard University conducted a poll on millennials with respect to their attitude towards authority. Now, if you don't know what millennials are, it's basically us. So people who were born from 1980 to 1995. Obviously, there are some of you guys who are literally millennials, were born on the millennium, year 2000, which makes people like me feel old, but that's okay. I think you guys do fit into this category as well, and you'll see soon why. Of 10 major societal institutions, only two, so the military and scientific community, had a majority support from these millennials that were surveyed. So the other institutions that influence our lives, such as the media, the financial institution, the legal sector, and the political institutions, were all, in general, mistrusted. And you probably are sitting there going, yeah, that sounds about right. I don't trust the media. I don't trust the legal system. I don't trust the political institutions of our society, and so on and so forth. So we'll just take politics to demonstrate this point. We'll take three world leaders that most of us would probably recognize as having some influence over our lives. So let's look at the Prime Minister of Australia, Mr. Malcolm Turnbull. Now, personally, how awesome is that photo? Personally, I don't have a problem with him, but a news poll survey that was conducted 2 weeks ago recorded that less than 40% of Australian voters, of eligible Australian voters, have a favorable opinion of him. So less than half of the Australian population that is eligible to vote has a favorable opinion of him. And let's take the second world leader. Most of us are South Korean in background, so we'll take our ex-president, Ms. Park Geun-hye. You and I both know that she was charged and impeached because she was engaging in activities that were, you know, below the position of a president. She was charged with corruption and bribery and so on and so forth, and she has been removed from power. And number three, let's look at the leader of the free world, shall we not? President Donald Trump, he is the president of the United States of America. A Gallup survey that was conducted about a month ago recorded that he has currently an approval rating of 38%, so less than Mr. Malcolm Turnbull, and all indicators are showing that it is steadily on the decline. And to be fair, I use these examples to demonstrate that if you're a leader and you're terrible at your job, you deserve to be mistrusted. I mean, if you're a leader who is corrupt, if you're a leader who is incompetent, if you're a leader who is guilty of moral failure, these are all legitimate reasons to be mistrustful of, mistrustful and suspicious of said leaders. But all in all, this idea that these leaders do not help the idea that millennials in general are mistrustful of even the idea of leadership. But in any organization, in any company that you work for right now or you will work for in the future, or any church that you are a part of, leaders are necessary, especially good leaders, to move forward and get things done and make the company make money or make the church better as a place for sinners to call home and so on and so forth. Leaders can only get things done well, in other words, when others follow well. What we are advocating for as a church is not complete anarchy, but competent authority. Not complete anarchy, but competent authority. You see, a strong and healthy church, because we all want that of our church, hopefully. A strong and healthy church is a church that has a strong and healthy relationship between the leaders and its members. And that is why we feel that it is necessary to speak about this idea of leadership. If there is mistrust, and if there is division between leaders of the church and members of the church, this is one of the top reasons that churches are torn apart. So, if you haven't already noticed, let me just say this explicitly. This sermon is directed at New Life leaders and New Life members. So if you're a first year, if this is your first time visiting and listening in on this sermon, if you're not yet a Christian, I do apologize, but for the next 30, 40 minutes, it's probably not as going to be relevant, but you feel free to listen in anyway, and and learn a little bit about what Christian leadership looks like. So it's more of a family meeting kind of thing that we're going to do for the next 30 minutes, so I do apologize in advance for that. Having said that, let me just say this. The Word of God bears a massive weight on us when it comes to this topic. You'll be surprised to see how much the New Testament in particular and the Old Testament talk about this idea of leadership. And it's something that we need to think about because we've been brought up in a culture that has conditioned us to dismiss or to be wary, to be cautious, or even outright hostile to any form of authority. But our final authority, the Word of God, has much to speak on when it comes to the authority that we have in place in the church. So that is why we're looking at the book of Hebrews. So if you're, hopefully you guys are all there. I will read it out for us. Book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. And verse 17 and 18. So we're going to skip that big chunk in the middle. Verse 7 and verses 17 to 18. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, it will be just up on the screen behind me. So please follow along as I read it for us. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. This is the word of God. Now, the book of Hebrews, let me give you a little bit of a background on this book. This is, in fact, the only book in the New Testament where there isn't an author that's sort of attached to it. All of the other books of the New Testament have an author attached to it. This is one of the only books that we simply don't know who wrote it. Some people say it's Paul, but I don't think so. Some people say it's Peter, and again, I don't think so. But what we do know is the Holy Spirit wrote it, so it is the Word of God. But we don't have a name to attach to the author of this letter, but what we do know of this man is that he was a pastor of this congregation. So the book of Hebrews is likened to a long sermon transcript of a sermon that a pastor preached to his congregation when he was away on leave. So in today's day and age, we have podcasts to listen to, right? If you miss out on a sermon. Back then, they would have a scribe transcribe a sermon, and then they would send it via a person to deliver it to that congregation. So our passage is at the end of this sermon that we speak of, and the author tackles the issue that we are addressing today. If you want to kind of have it summarized in a question, this is the question that we're trying to answer. How do members of the church have a healthy relationship with the leaders of the church? We have 2 points to look at. The first point is from verse 7, and the second point is from verse 17. But bear in mind that the key word that I'm trying to emphasize throughout the whole sermon is this idea of relationship. All right, relationship. Our goal when it comes to members and leaders for 2018 is to take these two ideas and use them well to help cultivate a relationship between these two groups, leaders and members. Just like how our investment into Jesus is formed around the idea of relationship, just like how our investment into our non-believing friends is formed around the context of relationship, so too does our investment into leaders. So let's get right into it. We're looking at verse 7. The first step towards beginning any type of relationship with anyone is to get to know them. Now, this is fairly simple and straightforward. I don't believe anyone would disagree with me with that. I mean, you can't say that you're in a relationship with anyone if you have never spoken to them at all, let alone spent any time with them. Correct? So we need to, at first, this is kind of the first exhortation, get to know your leaders if you are a member of this church. Remember your leaders, the author of Hebrews says. One commentator notes that this word stresses continually. So the word remember, it stresses sort of a continual action. So it might be better translated as keep on remembering your leaders. So in other words, members of the congregation have, in some sense, an obligation to get to know their leaders on a relational level. And I don't know if you haven't already noticed, but this is a very tough one to apply because it means that you need to get up, approach a leader, and ask them, when are you free next week? I mean, it sounds simple, but I can tell you, it's a tough gig. I remember when I wasn't a pastor, when I was just a member of the church, it was so difficult for me to approach a leader and just ask them for their time. I don't know what the problem is, but I know what it is. It's awkward, right? When you approach a member, a leader of the church, you kind of go, oh, hello. And you're afraid that they might say, oh, I might be, I'm a little bit busy, you know, I'll get back to you soon. You're afraid of rejection, you're afraid of how they'll respond, and so on and so forth. It's just a little bit awkward asking a leader for their time. But let me just say this to clear the air. As a leader myself, I speak on behalf of Paul, I speak on behalf of the other pastoral staff and the ministry directors and even the comm group leaders to a certain point. We want to get to know members of the church. Okay, we don't want to build a wall between leaders and members. We don't want to distance ourselves from you guys and say, you guys stay there and we'll hang out here. That's absolutely not what we want to do, especially if you are a covenant member of the community. If you are a member of this community, we want to get to know you personally as much as it is possible. I mean, we're not a mega church yet. Right? We don't have 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people at this church. Can you imagine as a pastor getting to know 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 members? That's literally impossible. But we have, I mean, in this service, 150 members. It's possible to get to know you on a personal level. We don't want to position ourselves where we are unreachable. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to be far, far away. We want to be down in the trenches of life with you. And that makes sense because if I'm preaching here, and if I'm doing my job right, this sermon, the sermons that we preach, are relevant to you in the trenches of life. And we need to be there with you, fighting the good fight of faith as well. There is a level of responsibility with leaders when it comes to this. We can do better at reaching out to you and getting to know you. In fact, because we've got, you know, Pastor Peter on board now, we've got three pastoral staff members. We are in the process of developing a way in which we can, you know, action this this year, where we can reach out to you, get to know you, hear you out, and form a relationship with every covenant member. So please stay tuned for that in the next coming weeks. But for you as a member, going out of your way to spend time with your leaders, whether it be your community group leader, your ministry leader, your pastor, this is actually a sure way to invest in this idea of leadership. Just spending time with the leaders of the church. Because it has this kind of effect. When you invest your time and energy into getting to know someone on a personal level, slowly but surely, you naturally develop a gracious and supportive attitude towards them. You see, we all criticize, and that is the world that we live in. But criticism loses its poison when the person you are criticizing happens to be someone that you care about, someone that you have emotionally invested into. You become more careful in how you say what you say, especially when critique has to be given at a certain point. You are more inclined to let go of the smaller things that they do, the smaller things that kind of irk you and rub you the wrong way. You want to let those sort of things go. And even when they fail, it is easier to forgive them. It is easier to show grace to them. You see, once you have invited someone into your life, the easier it is for you to be supportive of them. And that is what we want to see between leaders and members throughout this year. But having said that, we also need to know what leaders look like, don't we? We can't just get to know leaders just because they're in a position of leadership. We have the responsibility, according to this verse here, to know what leaders should be. Those who spoke to you the word of God, so those who teach, consider their outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider it. Consider the outcome of their way of life. So let me ask you, you probably have an opinion about the idea of Christian leaders or Christian leaders specifically. What is your measure of a good Christian leader? Is it your experience or is it your Bible. It's got to be the Bible, right? I mean, there are dozens and hundreds of people who are different to you, and they lead in different ways, in different styles. Is your judgment of leaders in this church a stylistic personal issue? Or is it more of a serious biblical issue? Something to think about. Because I give you permission to consider. This verse is clear in the sense that there is room for members to consider the life and faith of leaders in the church. In other words, you're allowed to form a valid opinion about leaders. You're allowed. You see, judging harshly and judging incorrectly is condemned by all fronts, in all fronts, by our Lord Jesus. But Jesus also commands us to exercise discernment and, in one sense, in a positive way, to make a judgment call in certain respects. Which is why it is so important for us to have a right paradigm of this idea of Christian leadership. And let me give you a couple of insights into this. There is a macro level paradigm. So in a big way, there is one thing that leaders of the Christian church should sweat and bleed when it comes to leading the church. And our Lord Jesus talks about it in the book of Matthew. And let me read it for us. Jesus called to his disciples and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Leaders are servants. Christian leaders should never, ever lead by bullying their way into the congregation. We should never lead to further our own agenda, our own fame, to make a name for ourselves. I'm speaking to leaders specifically in this room. People do not exist to serve you and your ministry. You exist to serve them. This is the essence of what our Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. This is how our Lord Jesus led when he led his ministry. Let me put it this way. We do not lead to store up more power of authority for ourselves. We use the power of authority to empower the very people that we lead. But on a micro level, there are many lists in the Bible. My two favorites are in Titus 1, verses 7 to 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. But here is a helpful summary of what this looks like down in the trenches. Commitment. Is a leader, first and foremost, committed in their faith to Jesus Christ? I've heard of churches where they actually get people to lead ministries where people aren't Christian. I don't understand how that works, but in New Life at least, if you're a leader, you're committed to Jesus first. And on top of that, are you committed to the people that you lead? When you say to people, "Can you come to the ministry meeting on time?" Are you on time as well? Do you demand, do you do exactly the same thing that you demand of your ministry members? Conviction. Do they show signs that they are sold in what they are called to lead in? Are they passionate about it? In other words, is there evidence of emotional buy-in? And this is probably the most controversial one, but number three, competency. Are you actually good at your job? Are they walking in their unique talents? And do those talents help them lead in their context? Take Pastor Peter, for example. He leads the praise team. He's great, but imagine if he was tone deaf, didn't know how to play the guitar to save his life, and he didn't know how to sing, and he was tone deaf, and he was beat deaf, and he was just all sorts of deaf, and he wanted to lead the praise team. I don't think, well, I mean, we'll have that conversation, right, Peter? Competency is important when it comes to leadership. And we can't minimize that. But lastly, also, perhaps the most important thing of all is character. Do they exhibit self-control? Are they gentle? Do they pursue holiness? Simply put, does their life encourage you to live like Jesus Christ? Do you want to imitate their faith? The reason why I talk about these things is because Christians are not called to blindly follow leaders. That is definitely not what I'm trying to say today. But they are called to bravely follow godly leaders. Members have the right, and in other sense, a responsibility to know what a godly leader looks like. But these qualifications, let me just say this, is not a black and white marker, for if it was, none of us would be able to lead. It's more of a matter of direction, not perfection. So it's not a matter of perfection, but of direction. So bear that in mind before we judge. Having said that, too many of us have a ridiculously high opinion of our own opinions. We rarely stop to pause and think whether our opinions are actually built upon the Bible or whether they are built on our own personal experience. Just because a leader rubbed you the wrong way, just because you wanted something and the leader said no to you one time, does not mean that you dismiss them. It does not mean, God forbid, that you dismiss the entire idea of leadership as a whole. You see, in order to referee, you need to know the rules of the game. I hate basketball, and I'm going to use this analogy again. I don't know anything about basketball. Don't particularly like basketball, but sometimes I visit my friend's games. Imagine this. Let's say my friend's played a game of basketball against, you know, another team, and I was there watching, and the referee didn't show up. What do they do? Can you imagine what would happen if they approached me and said, hey, Daniel, can you referee this game for us? I mean, I've seen you guys. I've seen you guys rage and shout at referees who know how to play the game, right? Imagine if I was trying to, you know, call fouls, and that's as much as I know about basketball, but imagine if I was trying to, you know, call the shots as a referee without knowing the game at all. I mean, knowing my friends, I'll probably get hurt by them after the game. In the same way, if you want to play the game of finding out what a godly leader looks like, first look at the manual, which is the Word of God, and figure out what it really looks like. Don't jump the gun and think you know what you're talking about. Judging someone is a big thing to do. So we have to make sure that we get it right when we consider the outcome of the life of the leaders of this church. So get to know your leaders this year. Get to know what leaders should be like this year. Like I said in the beginning of this point, if two people have a strong fundamental relationship where both are known and loved, then it is much easier to navigate situations in the possible future where it might become difficult or hard, where conflict might arise. You see, what these two things does for you is simple. You become emotionally invested in this idea of leadership. You see, there is a duty for leaders to reach out to members when it comes to getting to know them. But there is also a duty for members to remember their leaders and get to know them as well. And on top of that, there is also a duty for all of us to know and understand what real biblical leadership looks like. That requires time. That requires investigation. That requires you to open up the Word of God, your Bible, and read it and find out what real leadership looks like and fight against our own personal preference and to make it fall in line with what the Scriptures say. And this is imperative because, like I said before, I'm sure you agree with me in saying that we as a generation are intrinsically suspicious of leadership. Because of that, we must go out of our way to put a face to the position, to get to know our leaders on a personal level. That leaders are people with struggles to bear and lives to live. So get to know your leaders this year in 2018. Form that relationship and see what God does with that. But we move on to our second point, which is from verse 17. And if I were to ask you what's your favorite verse of the Scriptures, you might say, you know, you might know the answer. But if I were to ask you what is your least favorite passage of Scripture, If you ask me that, this is probably on the top two list. Number one being that, you know, Matthew 7, that horrific passage about people calling out to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we believe you? And that Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's scary. But this, I think, is almost as scary as that because of two reasons. It calls people to obey. It calls people to submit to their leaders. It's weird, right? Obey and submit to me. But on top of that, it warns those very leaders that we will be held to account for how they lead. I mean, it's a double whammy for me, right? Straight out of the gate, I will say this. This is a difficult passage to apply. I heard a story about a particular pastor in the U.S. who preached on this passage. And after he recited the scriptures, a lady stood up and said, we do not submit to anyone, we're Americans, and walked out. So thank you that none of you guys did that in this time. But nevertheless, you probably feel offended at this point. Really? Submit? Obey your leaders? But let me put it in a positive way. God is calling us to trust in our leaders. And to be fair, I'm going to go through what I don't mean by this, because this is a very offensive verse, if you take it at face value. You might say, oh, does this mean that you as a leader of the church can tell me to do whatever you want me to do and I have to obey you? Absolutely not. That is not what I'm trying to say. That is not what this passage is saying. That is not Christian leadership. That is authoritarian leadership. That is how Mussolini led Italy. That is how Stalin oppressed the Soviet Union. That is how Kim Jong-un is oppressing the people of North Korea right now. We are not dictators. And the Bible doesn't give us license to become dictators. Where you work, where you live, how you spend your money, who you should marry, pastors do not have the final say in that. I mean, if you want advice, feel free to talk to us and we might give our input. But you're not biblically obliged to obey what I tell you to do. This passage does not give a free pass for leaders to demand obedience and submission. This verse cannot be used by leaders of the church as a weapon to inflict harm on members and oppress them. And if you are a person, a member who has been on the receiving end of this kind of leadership, I'm sorry. And that person who did that will face the full wrath of God if he doesn't repent at the end, of which I will talk about very soon. But getting back to the point, this command to obey and submit is for members who are already seeking to remember their members, remember their leaders, which presumes that there is a pre-existing, healthy relationship between the members and the leaders. This verse is presented in the context of a people that have been reminded by the author of Hebrews to remember their leaders, leaders who have exampled a godly life and who are worthy of imitation. That is the entirety of the previous point. So what I don't mean is that leaders, we do not bully through our leadership. We are not bullies. So what do I do mean? What do I mean by this? Accountable leadership. You see, I think the trick to understanding this passage is in the words themselves. You know, words change, the meaning of words and the connotation of words change as time goes by. And unfortunately, the word obey and the word submit, by and large, have a negative feeling attached to it, don't they? But let me put it this way. The original meaning of the word that we have here that's translated obey also means be persuaded by. Be won over, trust in, rely on. Do these sound negative to you at all? It is a command then to develop a good relationship, to become a member who is swayable, who is not narrow-minded but open-minded, who is always ready to listen and always ready to be taught. The meaning of submission. It's interesting because this word only occurs here in the New Testament. occurs here in the New Testament. It's more narrow definition, but it means this. Make room for, give space for, step back a bit. So the first word would be applicable in a situation where, you know, a leader tells you to do something or tells you to follow him in this direction and you don't quite understand fully why, but you're saying, look, I trust you, and then you go for it. The word submit, though, means the leader says, let's go this way, and you're like, no, I want to go this way. And the leader gives you an explanation, and you come to a conclusion, I don't agree with it, but I will make room for you, for your opinion, for your leadership. I will give you space. I will step back a bit and say, I will follow you nevertheless. So related but different words. The reason why I say this is because, fellas, this does not mean that we submit and obey only when we agree with the leaders themselves. It's easy to obey and submit when leaders tell you to do what you wanted to do in the first place. The words used in this verse assumes a situation when this is not the case at all. When it is hard to agree, difficult to follow through, how should we respond as members to leaders? Well, try to have a disposition to be supportive and go with them. Have a happy inclination to follow them, even when you don't really know where the destination is. And that's hard. This is only possible when you are personally, emotionally invested in the leaders themselves. Point two, then, is obviously a natural flow on from point one. Trusting in leaders doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't. After I preach a sermon, you might respond in prayer and be convicted and go home and you say, I'm going to trust in the leadership of this church. I mean, the Holy Spirit can do wonderful things, but in general, it's going to take time, especially if you mistrust the church leaders. Trusting in leaders is not a magical thing that automatically happens. It is not a command that is easy to obey immediately. Like all things in life, trusting in the church context is established and built upon. It is shaped and formed over a period of time. But it is only given, it only grows when it is given space to develop that trust. When leaders are given space to develop that trust. And as a leader myself, we have a tough job. The author of Hebrews says, for they are keeping watch over your souls and those who will have to give an account. Some pastors believe that this is only applicable to senior pastors of the church. But I don't believe so. Because the word that is translated in our English Bible as leaders is a general word for leaders. If the author of Hebrews wanted to say it's just the senior pastor, he could have said many other words. Elders, bishops, pastors. There are words that describe specific roles and positions. But in this case, it is just Christian leaders. Christian leaders are called to follow an even greater authority, an authority that they will ultimately be held to account for. Leader, are you scared? Because it is true that our leadership should not base our decisions on the fear of man. You know, what's Bob going to think about this? What's Barry going to think about that? We're not going to be concerned so much about what others might think. We don't determine our decisions on the fear of man, but we ought to determine our decisions on the fear of God. The whole pastoral staff, Pastor Paul, myself, Pastor Peter, even the ministry directors to a degree, and also cell group leaders, community group leaders. Fellas, we are going to be held to account for what we say and how we lead and what we do in the context of leadership. And, I mean, as scary as that is, members, you know what this means? That we take our job seriously. That every member, every covenant member of New Life is important to us. You are not just a name on a spreadsheet. You're not just a number that we count every Sunday, week in and week out. Paul said this last week, and I'll expand on this phrase, but behind every number is a person. But behind every person is a soul, and behind every soul is an eternity of which we will answer for. Think about the weight of responsibility that is on us. But what happens when members refuse to trust in their leaders? Having said this, I said before, there are sometimes situations where you should refuse to trust in your leaders. When they're domineering, when they're authoritarian, when they abuse their power. I don't think New Life is there yet. When members are unwilling to give space to New Life leaders to be persuaded and to be won over. Author of Hebrews answers that clear as crystal for us. Leaders ought to do this, lead, with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know what happens when that happens? It produces bad leaders. See, like I said, the key word throughout the sermon is relationship. In a relationship, there is a two-way, it is a two-way street. If you look at statistics, I mean, you might know this, but the statistics that reveal the dropout rate of pastors is horrific. And one of the reasons, the most popular reasons why pastors drop out of the ministry is because of their congregation. They arrive at their job, at their new church, ready to live hard for the Lord, to preach hard, and to give it everything that he has to serve his community. And the community says, "Who are you again? I don't want anything to do with you. How dare you say that to me?" That is why leaders who initially enter into the leadership role with joy and with delight will go from joy and delight to groaning. There is a breakdown of healthy relationship between the leader and his or her members. You see, leaders lead well when members are led well, just as much as members are led well when leaders lead well. It is a two-way street. Imagine that you are in a romantic relationship with somebody. If you already are, imagine that situation. And imagine your significant other always says, "Look, this is what's wrong with you. This is what's wrong with you. I wish you did this. I wish you did more of this. I wish you did that. You don't do this. You don't do that." And then list all these things. And, you know, there might be legitimate problems that you have and you need to address that. But then when you say, okay, honey, I agree with you, but also, do you consider the possibility that you are wrong in these areas?" And then she says, "I can't believe this." If your significant other is only naming all the things that are wrong with you and refusing to listen to what you have to say about him or her, then that relationship is not in a good place. On the other hand, if you grow to trust your leaders and listen to your leaders, I can guarantee you this will help us lead better. It will help us lead with more joy, with more delight. And for you, as a member, guys, to be led by pastors who love to lead, who love you, who are doing it out of joy and delight, there's something special in that picture. That is actually, in fact, a church that will thrive. And I hope that you want this church to thrive as well. This is why we have at New Life covenant membership. For first years, you might be thinking, "Oh, what the heck is this?" Stick around and you'll get to find out. But for those who are covenant members of this church, I know that some of you just did it because you want to be part of a community group. I know that some of you did it because your friends forced you. I know some of you did it even though you are not a Christian. Please, this idea of covenant membership is a way that leaders of this church know fully who we are held accountable for when it comes to standing before God. How do I know? Who would I be held accountable for in this room? I don't know if you visit this church all the time, but you don't consider yourself a member. I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know if you visit in Easter or in Christmas only. I don't know anything about you, all things being equal. But if you join in on this membership idea, at least I know on paper that you are in it for the long haul, that you are in it together with us. Did you sign it and did you go through it with this in mind? If not, honestly, seriously, have a talk to me, Pastor Paul, or Pastor Peter, and we'll talk about revising your membership status. You're not missing out on anything. If you're not a Christian, and if you don't want to take this membership thing seriously, you don't have to be a part of it. Because I'm held to account for what you do and who you are and how you live if you are a member of this church. I mean, there are many ways to apply this idea of trusting in your leaders, but one of the best ways I believe we can do it is to dig up our membership covenant underneath our drawers or whatever and whatnot in your room, find it, and read through it again. There are biblical obligations as for leaders towards members, and you can use that to help hold me and hold the entire leadership of this community to account. We have committed to that. But on the other hand, there is also a section that says biblical obligations of members to leaders. And you better make sure that you agree with all those statements. Otherwise, like I said, come speak to me, come speak to Pastor Paul, come speak to Pastor Peter. But I hope that will be none of us. I hope and pray that it will be all of us who say, yeah, I need to take this more seriously. I want to build this church with the leaders of this church. I know that they're not perfect, but I believe in what God is doing through New Life. And to be frank and to be honest, God is doing something wonderful here. Are you going to be a part of it? Are you going to be a member who leaders love to lead? Or are you going to be a member that leaders groan at? But let's finish off our time together. The author of Hebrews ends this section with verse 18 with a request, a prayer request, if you will. And I think it is very appropriate for us to end at this point as well. Because, to be fair, getting to know someone is hard. All right, getting out of your comfort circle is hard. It's difficult. To be uncomfortable is, you know, no one wants that. Trusting someone is even harder, right? But praying for someone, it's not that hard, is it? And prayer does something interesting. If you remind yourself of the time when Jesus commands us to love our enemies, that's difficult. But then what does he say after that? Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I think those two go hand in hand. How on earth are you supposed to love the people that hate you? I mean, by definition, it means if someone's your enemy, you hate them back. How do you love who you hate? Jesus says, pray for them. I'm not saying that you guys hate leaders in general, but if you are at least indifferent, or you're struggling and wrestling with this idea as I preached, start by praying for your leaders. When we pray for someone, we are doing it on the one hand because we care about them, but on the other hand because we want to care about them. And I'm sure I speak on behalf of Paul, Pastor Paul, and Pastor Peter, all of our leaders, in fact. Leading is really hard. I mean, take me as an example. Haven't finished Bible college yet. 26. Haven't got my life figured out. And the part of the job is to get me standing here and tell you guys how to live your life. You know, every week when I'm called to preach, man, I get scared to death, especially on Saturday nights. Some of you guys call me out on Saturday nights to hang out. The reason why I can't come is not necessarily because I'm working on my sermon. It's because I just can't see people at that point because I get scared to death. I mean, really? A 26-year-old talking about God's word, teaching people how to live? I mean, we're discouraged regularly when we've talked 10, 20, 30 times about a specific thing up here on the pulpit. And then we hear that people remain unchanged. We're burdened with responsibility. Every single one of you guys, covenant members of this church, we're going to have to give an account for how we led you and how we loved you and how we preached to you. And on top of that, we have the devil attacking us from left, right, and center, tempting us, veering us away. Eddie Byun actually says it really well in his book, Praying for Your Pastor. Attacks may come in various forms, such as gossip, criticism, slander, sickness, or even threats. There are days when your pastor feels emotionally burned out, physically exhausted, and spiritually weak. These experiences are far too common and come far too frequently. These are the times when pastors need the life support of our prayers to keep them going. You may not know the struggles your pastors face today, but you can know that your prayers will make a difference in their lives. At the end of the day, these two points end up in the same direction, which is pray for your leaders. That is the first stepping stone. And I hope it doesn't sound too needy, and I hope it doesn't sound too arrogant to ask for your prayers. And because I ask, because we need it. Please pray for me, pray for Pastor Paul, pray for Pastor Peter, pray for the ministry directors, pray for your comm group leaders, because we need your help. And I can tell you, with all honesty, that we want the best for you. The author of Hebrews ends his part by saying that we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things, and that is us. I have a clear conscience when it comes to helping you. Pastor Paul has a clear conscience when it comes to helping you. We want to act honorably in all the things that we do up here on the pulpit, as we lead, as we make decisions. We do this for you. We want to see everybody in this room, whether you're a member or not at this point, to love Jesus more, to be saved, to experience the grace of God, to live a life that makes a difference in this world, to live day to day for the glory of God in the gospel of grace, and we need your help. We do not ask you to follow us blindly, because that would be obviously in opposition to the very word of God. But what we do ask specifically to the covenant members of New Life is this: to join us in working out this complicated relationship between leaders and members. You know, there are times when relationships become irredeemable, when hope is lost and the only option that you have left is to end that relationship and run away and get out of there. I don't think New Life is there yet. If you think that that is the case, speak to me, speak to one of the leaders. But in general, I don't think we are there yet. In fact, like I said before, I think God is doing something wonderful here in New Life. That we are trailblazing in areas that that no one has ever gone before in terms of, you know, minority ministries, minority English ministries, and so on and so forth. Are you going to be a part of it? Will you begin to trust in the leadership of this church, even through all the, you know, muck and mire, even through all the mistakes that we might make in the future? Will you trust us? And by doing so, trust in the Lord, that he is working in and through the leadership of this church. I hope everyone in this room who is a covenant member will say yes. Let's pray.